Hey, greetings, everybody. It's Brother Two Post, StoneParish.com, John 4:24 Radio. I am coming to you today. We want to get back in our James chapter 4, verse-by-verse Bible study. If you go to StoneParish.com and look up the verse-by-verse tab, you can find all the other Bible studies that I've done there and get caught up. We're in James 4. Today, we're going to finish James 4. We're going to do verses 12 through 17. Let's get right at it. Let's go to the Holy Word of God to edify ourselves in the truth. Verse 12, James says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another?" All right, so James is referring to, of course, the Creator God, who gives life, takes life, gives salvation, damns men, right? It's not man's job to do this, right? This is the eternal work of the Creator, both giving life, taking life, blessing, destroying, giving eternal life, or giving wrath and damnation. I think everybody pretty much understands that. But then he says, "Who art thou to judge?" Now, a lot of people have thrown this verse at me all the time, whenever we're talking about calling out sin in believers or false doctrine of false teachers, and they say, "See, it says don't judge. You can't judge these people." Well, it cannot mean that we can't judge sin and false doctrine. Why is that? Well, the whole Old Testament, forget about, we won't even go there, and the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, Peter, John the Baptist, James, if I didn't say James, all judge sin and false doctrine. So it can't mean that we don't judge sin and false doctrine. Jesus himself said this, ready? John 7:24, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So the whole point of Matthew 7, where Jesus says, "Judge not lest you be judged," read the whole chapter. He's talking about making righteous judgment. I've got teachings on that at the teaching blog, DontParish.com. So even Jesus says to make sure you are judging righteous. I believe what James is referring to is what he talked about in verse 11. If you go back and look at verse 11 from chapter 4, he was talking about speaking evil of a brother and making judgments. That's slander. Okay, and that's what he's talking about. We are to judge rightly, but not in hypocrisy, not in lying, not in slander. So the whole Bible is filled with us judging rightly, knowing what sin is, knowing what's false doctrine versus good, pure doctrine. We have to judge, but we don't judge hypocritically. We don't judge, here you go, we don't condemn to hell. We warn of hell. We pull from the flames, but God is the one that's going to judge a person's eternal fate. Amen? So don't let anyone tell you that we can't judge. You put a fork into your mouth, not your eye, you've judged. You drive a car and keep the right speed, you've judged. You read the Word of God and decide how you should live it, you judged. You see a false teacher and say, "I'm not taking his teaching," you've judged. The Bible teaches us to judge rightly according to the Word of God. Otherwise, we will easily be deceived. Verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Okay, I just did a whole teaching on this. You look it up at the teaching blog, talking about ignoring the will of God is evil. Go look up that. I did a whole teaching on it. And the point that James is making here is apparently he had some people that he was dealing with. They're ignoring the sovereignty of God's will over their lives every single day in how, what they do, where they travel, what they do for a living. And what seems to be is they're operating on their own power and might. And they're not living by the will of God to be done in their life. That's exactly what he's talking about. And we're going to see that as we go on into the next verses. Scripture tells us, Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So that's how it's supposed to work, all right? A man's heart devises his way. You want to do this, you want to do that, but the Lord directs his steps. The Bible talks about a wise man would order the steps and take counsel from the Lord. The opposite of this would be, I use this all the time in the streets, Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seemed right unto a man, but in the end thereof are the ways of death. Yeah, it seems right to a man, but it leads to death. It's the opposite of what we should be doing, living for the Lord, following his will. So we need to trust in the will of God always. He's in control. He gives life. He gives breath. He's the giver and taker of life. He guides his people. We'll talk about what God sees versus what we see in a little bit, but let's keep going. Verse 14 will bring this more clarity to us in this particular topic of the will of God. Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a short little time, then vanish away. All right, so we don't know what tomorrow brings. What does that mean? Life or death? Truly, we don't, do we? We absolutely do not know. We know how long we're going to live. We don't know what's going to happen. Sickness, illness, accidents. I like the words of Jesus. Matthew 6, let's say I'm going to read verses 27, 31, 33 through 34. Ready? He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? So, you know, worrying about tomorrow or worrying about things. 31, wherefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He's talking about not to be anxious and worried about how you're going to be supplied for. Of course, we can plan. Of course, we're supposed to work and labor, but we're not going to be anxious and worried about those things. And verse 33, one of my favorites, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I like that. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness. That's right. That's what is right before God. Not sin, not worldliness, not false doctrine, not carnality. Seek that which is right before God. That's the righteousness of God. That's what we're seeking after. And verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So he's just telling us not to worry about those things that we don't have control over. And obviously, what's the alternative? Trusting in the will of the Father. James mentions in this verse, what did he say? He says, for what is your life? Even as a vapor, it appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. He says we're a vapor. That word, atmos, you know what it means? A mist. A mist. Have you ever got up in the morning and you see it's misty out and all of a sudden the sun comes up, whoop, the mist is gone in like almost instantly? That's our life here on this earth. We're here and we're gone in an instant. And the whole point that James is trying to make is we're temporal. God is eternal, all right? So if we trust in us and our ability and our ways and our will and what we're doing and how we're going to make gain and where we're going to go, we have a short hope. We have hardly any hope at all. But if we trust in God's will, the eternal creator, God in Christ, who created man and wants him to live for him and know him, we have the hope of eternal life and glory to come. That's a glorious thing. That's what James is trying to get us to do, to switch our lives, to be living for our own will and to be living for the will of God in everything that we do. Keeping our focus on God in Christ, we have a good grasp on eternity. We keep it on our own will. We're short-lived without very little hope. As Paul says, we'd be most, most miserable people without the hope of Christ. Amen? So this switching of the will, and isn't that exactly what happens? Think about this real quick. When you're not a believer and you're not born of Christ, what happens? You're living for yourself. You're living for your will. You're doing whatever you want. Then when you repent and you become born again by the Spirit of God, everything's supposed to shift, and everything is about the Father's will and doing what He's called you to do and doing what's glorifying to Him, because that ends up being what's good for you. So this is just common sense for people that are seeking after the kingdom of God, but you'd be surprised at the number of churchianity people that don't practice this common sense, because most of them are not born of God. They're born of a religious system and don't have the fruit of the biblical gospel. That's another whole topic. I teach about that at the teaching blog. So who are we focused on? Whose will are we living after? James right here tells us in verse 15, ready? He gives us advice on how we should live, ready? For ye ought to say, he's saying, this is what you should do. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. See the difference? Hey, I'm going to go live here and I'm going to make money and I'm going to start a business and I'm going to do this and I'm going to be successful. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. In a little bit, he's going to tell us what these people were doing that was so sinful. They were boasting. There's a hint for you. He says, this is what you ought to do. If the Lord will, we shall live. We shall do this. We shall do that. So you know what that does is that switches who's in control. That switches who's the Lord of your life. That switches who is overseeing you, who will you're living for. Remember, we're slaves, doulos for Christ. And we don't concern ourselves with our own desires. We live for the desire of our master. That's what a slave does. And so that's the prescription he's given us, how we should live our lives. And so we want to make sure that we're not seeking our own ways. There are some things we can do in our own ways, and God says, do them. That's his will. Other things, he says, no, I don't want you going that way. Go this way. And he opens doors, and we have to be open to his will for those things to happen in our lives as we're servants, and we care for his will, not our own. And we need to live our lives with that perspective, the Father's will for us, because he's in charge. Christ bought us with a price. We're redeemed. We're not our own, the Bible says. And guess what it is? Ready? It's pride-filled. I can't say that. To say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and not consider, Lord, unless you have a different plan. I trust in you to guide me. And ultimately, I want your authority and direction over my life because of Christ's blood and because of the Spirit in me and because of the transformation and because of the hope I have and because of your glory. If you don't live that way, you pretty much are just a lip service Christian. Go to church services like most people do and then kind of live your own life and politics, sports, entertainment, pride, fashion, hobbies, all that stuff. No, we're to be living for the will of God, seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. What is right with God? Doing the will of the Father. That's what Jesus always did perfectly. That's what we need to be about as well. Proverbs 16:9. Did I read this one already? Hold on. Did I read Proverbs 16:9 already? I did. I already read Proverbs 16:9. It says, a man's heart divides his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So talking about the direction of our steps, and that only comes when we're seeking the will of God. And I like this verse, John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So there you go. Jesus said, I preach this all the time, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. If you're following the Lord, you're following his will, not your own ways, not your dreams and desires and hopes and aspirations. And that's what James is talking about here, is you're like, ready? Here you go. John 15, one of my favorite chapters. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. A good branch is always doing the will of the vine, right? Producing good fruit. But what if the branch decides to do its own will separate from the vine? Will it survive? No. The Bible says it's cut off and it's thrown in the fire. And so we have to make sure that we're of that vine and doing his will as obedient branches, always seeking, hey, I'm going to do this if it's your will, Lord. Guide my steps. I trust you. Make a way. Open doors. Close doors. Have me meet people. Keep me from meeting people. See, God is sovereign. One day I have to do a teaching on that. It just means he's in control of everything. and he knows better than we do. He sees all. I'm going to give you a little analogy of that at the end of this teaching. Verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. All right, so this is what my main, that teaching I told you about when it said evil, to ignore God's will is evil. These people were apparently happily bragging, rejoicing in their boastings, boasting, self-confidence and pride. Hey, have we been studying God's word long enough together to know how much God hates pride? He does. God absolutely hates pride. It's an abomination to him. Pride comes before the fall, the Bible tells us. So these people are boasting in their pride about what they're doing, right? And they're self-confident. They don't have confidence in the Lord. They don't have the will of the Lord. They don't have trust in the Lord. They're confident in their own ways. And that's foolish, because why? They're just a vapor. They're not going to be around long, and trusting in their own ways is a pretty temporary thing. They're doing things their own way. They're going out to make gain. They're not considering what the Lord's will might be for them every single day. And guess what? James just made a judgment, didn't he? He says it's evil. James just made a judgment. You see, that kind of proves what I was saying, that it doesn't mean we can't never call sin, sin, false doctrine, false doctrine. James right here just made a judgment. He calls out it's evil. Ready? You know what that word evil means? Bad, grievous, lewd, wicked. Wow. Does it get any worse than that? Bad, grievous, lewd, wicked. So you're rejoicing and you're boasting is evil when you're disconnected from the will of the Father. You know, Jesus gives us the formula, right? He said, give us this day our daily bread. So the Lord's given the bread. God's given the bread. And thy will be done. So he's seeking the will of the Father. There's no boasting or self-serving there. It's all about the will of the Father. We're tools. We're extensions. We're clay. He's the potter. When does the clay ever tell the potter what to do? Hey, I want you to do this. It's the potter always molding, forming the clay by his will. He's the artist, right? I think it's good to remember, too. Here's a homework assignment for you. Go look up where Jesus was about to go to the stake. People call it the cross, but he went to a stake, a tree. And he said, if this cup could pass from me, let it be. If not, thy will be done. Yeah, he knew what was about to happen to him. The sins of the world were about to bear down on him. And he said, if it be, can it pass? And then he said, but thy will be done. He's the perfect example for us of how we should be living for the Father's will as we're going about our lives every single day. He went to that stake for us, beaten, battered, bloodied, and bruised. He bore the wrath of God for us. He rose again to defeat death for us. Surely we can, saints, seekers, if you're listening, considering following Christ, surely we can live our lives in a way where we still consider his will. You know, it's an awesome thing. God, I was telling a young man this the other day that I met witnessing. He said he's struggling with the will of God in his life. And I said, God gives you so much freedom. Let you choose your career. Let you choose where you live. He'll even let you choose who you're going to marry. He'll let you choose all types of things. But he'll guide you. He might open and close doors. Yeah, you can make a lot of big mistakes, or you could be open to his will and not make those mistakes. So God is very gracious. He gives us great liberty as long as we're not living in sin and worldliness and carnality. So it's awesome that God allows us to do that, but we still have to seek his will in all things. And we want, this is important, we want God's perspective in our daily lives. Why? Well, he's eternal, all-wise, all-knowing. We're temporal and finite. He's infinite. Do we want our little narrow perspective of vision and seeing things, our little tiny minuscule slot in eternity, or do we want the Father who is timeless, all-knowing, guiding our path? Let me give you a quick little analogy, parable, whatever you want to call it. We're in a war, right? We're in a spiritual war. Ephesians 6 tells us that. Paul used examples of war. I think I can use an example of war. So in a high-tech war today, they use what's called drones, these little electronic things that fly around and has cameras on them. Now imagine that. You're on the ground in a forest, in a building, in a town, and you're in a battle and you're fighting, and you have limited vision on the ground as a commander. You don't know what's around the next building. And you're trying to order your men to succeed in this battle, and yet you have eyes half a mile up in the sky that can see where you can't see. And in high-tech war, they are now commanding and controlling troop movement from way up high. Why? They see the whole picture. They see the whole battlefield. No, 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 don't turn that way. You're going to run right into the enemy. Go around, flank around this way. And using that analogy, you and I are on the ground. We're in this spiritual battle for the Lord's glory against Satan, against the world. We have limited view. I don't know what's around the next corner. God from on high, in his wisdom, in his foreknowledge, in his Alpha and Omega standing that he is, he knows what's coming. He knows where he wants me. He knows what he wants me to do. He knows where he wants me to go. He knows who he wants me to meet. He knows what's good for me. He knows what's bad for me. I want his perspective to guide me, not my narrow little selfish willed perspective. Does that make sense? I hope it does. And when God allows us to make choices and doesn't alter anything, that's within his will. When he moves and acts and expects us to follow in according to his will. So that's why we need his will. He's eternal. He's all knowing. He's a loving father. No son who asks the father for bread will get a snake. Okay. He's a good, loving father, and he's going to look after us, care for us, allow us to go through things that will grow us and mold us. But it has to be all of his will, and he gets all the glory. We're just tools in the hands of the master. So that's what James was talking about. They're reveling and they're boasting that they're going to do this, they're going to do that. Pride, puffed up. We see it all over the culture, and then we see it all over churchianity. Like I was telling in the last Bible study, men writing books, putting their names on it, men calling their ministries after themselves, men puffing themselves up, men dressing and acting in a prideful manner, tattooing themselves, doing their hairstyles, putting themselves on album covers, book covers, all types of things, calling themselves doctor, reverend. All of this stuff is outside of the will of the Father, and that's what people don't get. I was just dealing with a man. He's looking at his church body, and I showed him all the sin of the church body. He's looking at this church body, and he said, well, listen to this sermon. This sermon was biblical. And I said, yeah, he got one sermon right, although this guy was quoting the Message Bible, which is absolutely a heretical New Age train wreck of a Bible. But I said, even blind squirrels find a nut once in a while. We don't judge by men's words. We judge by fruit. And when you look at the fruit of his particular body, it's worldly, it's carnal, it's false gospel, it's false doctrine. So that's kind of another whole story. And so we got to make sure that our life has the fruit of God's will flowing through it. And that's how I would tie that together. Does that make sense? Verse 17, last verse of James chapter 4. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, so Brother James, after he's making the point of how we ought to live, looking for the will of the Father, always seeking it, open to him moving, acting, guiding us, he informs them. What does he say? Basically, now that you know this is to do right, if you don't do it, it's sin. Let's talk about what sin is. A lot of people don't really know what sin is. Sin is a transgression of God's law. God puts something in order, an ordained way, and we go against it. That's sin. God gives us a lot of liberty, and we can do things this way or that way. It's not sin. When God says, here's the standard, here's the example, here's my ordained way, and you do it a different way, that's sin. Transgression of God's law. And so this right here, this verse is a great example of something called willful sin, right? What is willful sin? Willful sin is something that you do that you know is sin. You look with lust and you know what's wrong, that's a willful sin. You steal when you know what's wrong, that's a willful sin. You keep pagan holidays when you know they're disapproving and they make God angry because they're a false way, that's willful sin. It's rebellion against God. You keep doing it. And here's the dangerous part. James is alluding to this. There's no sacrifice for a sin like that. The sacrifice of Christ is made for those who either are ignorant and didn't know or are fleeing from all their sin. Yeah. As soon as you know it and you keep doing it, it's on your record, not on Christ. Ready? I can prove it. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignations, which shall devour the adversaries. That don't sound like heaven, does it? No, it's not heaven. It's going to be judgment, because I always tell people, and I think this is a good analogy, take all the sin you ever had in your life. Let's just say there's 50 sins, and you take them all and you got them in your arms and you're carrying them around, and you come to Jesus, you come to the knowledge of the gospel, and you repent, and you throw 47 of those sins at his feet and say, Lord, cleanse me. I turn from these. I forsake these. And he says, I got you. That's why I went to that stake. That's why I shed my blood. I'm wiping those out. As far as the east is from the west, those sins are gone. And all of a sudden he looks up and goes, what about those three? And you go, well, I'm going to hold on to these. I'm going to keep doing these. And basically how it goes is those 47 sins that you've forsaken and battled and gotten rid of out of your life and have asked Christ to cleanse you, they're gone. Those three you're holding on to that you keep doing, they're on your record. Christ is not going to cover you for those. That's exactly what Hebrews 10, 27 and 26 and 27 tells us. So James is warning in this verse that to know what is right and to not do it, it is sin. God is merciful. We know that. And there's many times, I understand, I think you do too, that ignorance may be a defense for your sin. You didn't know. Paul said that. I did this out of ignorance, he was talking about. He thought he was doing the Lord's will when he was having people stoned to death, but he had to repent and he stopped. Peter said this, 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So you catch that? So they had former lust in their ignorance and they didn't know. But James is informing us, now that you know, you can't keep doing these things. If you practice these things, they're going to be on your record. You're not going to be cleansed. John tells us, 1 John tells us that if we walk in the truth and if we confess our sins, we'll be cleansed. But if we hold on to truth and we don't walk in it, we don't leave the darkness of our sin and we don't walk in the light of Christ, those sins are on our record. And people have that very, very wrong. They're going to be sorely, sorely deceived if they think Christ is covering all of their sin that they keep doing over and over and over. So ponder that truth that James is bringing up here. Any sin we know about, we got to be ready to leave it and not walk in it. Adam and Eve, let me give you a last example. Adam and Eve had no excuse for their sin, did they? They knew exactly what they were doing. They had the one thing not to do, and they went and did it. Only repentance and the cleansing of Christ will remove that, and then not turning back. That's why it talks about the dog going back to the vomit. Hebrews talks about those who have been enlightened and then go back in their sin. Many, many warnings. James is just alluding to it. If you know to do right and you don't do it, it is sin. I hear this, last point. I hear this a lot from people. Ready? Well, yeah, that's a good point you brought from Scripture, and I can't really refute that, and I shouldn't be doing that. But I'm going to pray about it and see what the Spirit has me to do. And I always tell people, if you know what the Word says, you can pray about it, but the Spirit is always going to tell you exactly what the Word says. You will never find a place where the Spirit's going to go, I know it says that in the Bible, don't do that, go do this. No, the two are always consistent, no contradictions in the Word of God, so we can't be that way if we really are of God, if we really have a heart for God. We got to make sure that we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, doing that which we know is to do right and turning. And the Bible says, even turn from all appearance of evil. And you know what? I said last thought. That's the will of God, right? We're talking about the will of God here. The will of God is that we turn from all sin and evil and serve Christ in spirit and truth. We're going to leave it right there. That finishes James chapter 4. One more chapter in James. We'll start off at James 5 next time. Go catch up at all the other teachings. Go to don'tperish.com. Look at all of the resources we have, adding to it every day. Sisters' readings, street preaching, teachings, audios, articles. We love pouring out the truth of God to the saints of God and to seekers too. We've had a lot of people reaching out that are seekers. It's a glorious thing to be part of God's kingdom. helping people see their great need for this glorious Savior, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the only way. The repentance that you need to come to Him by a saving faith, the new life He gives you by the Spirit of God, then you walk in holiness and obedience as fruit that you know Him. It's a free gift of God, but that gift, Jesus talked about, count the cost. There's a cost to this gift. There is. Just because it's free doesn't mean it doesn't cost you in losing this life. Makes sense, doesn't it? To walk in holiness and obedience and then endure in the faith. Check out that gospeldon'tperish.com. Check out the resources. Let's know how we can help you in the faith. We're getting ready, getting some business done in an area we're in, and then we're getting ready to head north again on our, I guess I'll call it our summer tour. Summer's coming. I consider May and June summer. And our summer preaching tour, where more events are opening up, and we're looking forward to getting out, doing the Lord's will as the weather holds, preaching the gospel, making disciples, and warning people about God's wrath that's coming because of sin and false ways. Hey, we love you all. Till next time, go out and have a glorious day. Thanks for listening. May God be praised.